What is the purpose of the Christian life? What has Jesus saved us for? As believers, are we simply biding our time on this earth until we get to heaven? Or could there be a higher calling on our lives, a kingdom calling? We believe there is. Indeed, Jesus has called his followers to a meaningful purpose and mission for this life. It's a life-changing, global perspective that has been entrusted to all Christians. In this series, we'll take a closer look at what that could mean for each one of us. Join us for the Kingdom Calling.
You know, as we continue with our series, The Kingdom Calling, I've got a question for you. You don't need to answer out loud. Just a question that I've asked myself literally hundreds of times this week. I go to sleep thinking about it, and I wake up thinking about this question. And the question is this: what is the kingdom of God? I just want you to think about it. If you're going to define it, what is the kingdom of God? And what I've realized is that this answer, as I'm preparing a message, is not as easy as I thought it would be. Because I have bits and pieces of what I would define the kingdom as, and it's all true, but to put it all together, it's actually kind of confusing. It's actually kind of mysterious. It really is. Yet we know that if you read, just a cursory reading of the New Testament, and you're going to see that this topic of the kingdom of God, it is primary in Jesus' his teachings. It's central to his message, to his mission, to his very life. It really is. The kingdom of God, it's an important topic, but what is it? What is it? You know, my title is Our Mandate, God's Kingdom. And mandate simply is an official, or it's an order of a commission to do something or to act. That's what a mandate is. It's an order to act, authority to act. And we've been given authority. We've been given something to do as it relates to the kingdom of God, okay? So we need to understand what that is. And if you've been around very long, you know, when I teach, I say, you know, there's never a bad time to show a what? A chart or graph, thank you. It's always a good idea. It's never wrong. But in this case, I would say this is a bad time to show a chart or graph. Because I started looking at charts and graphs on people trying to describe the kingdom of God. And here's one of them. It's like, that is the kingdom of God? And I've got to teach in 30 minutes that? It's like, that is confusing to me. I just get a headache looking at that. And it is confusing. In fact, studying it, I went to lots of different places, websites, and I was just trying to get find out how people define the kingdom of God, and I wrote pages of their definition, right? What is the kingdom of God? What do you think it is? I went to the Navigators, which is a ministry of discipleship, one-on-one discipleship, and their website said, if we're honest, the kingdom of God is a bit mysterious. It's like, that's not helpful, but it is. And as I've studied it and looked at it, I understand it can be unclear. And if our mandate is unclear, then certainly we'll be less effective in carrying it out, right? We need to understand it. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Three keys to understanding the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what they are up front. Here's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the kingdom of God, what it is and what it's not. That's number one. Why it's important, number two, and how it applies to our lives. What it is and what it's not, why it's important, and how it applies to our lives. So let's get right into it here. Number one, first key to understanding, I want to help you understand the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God is and isn't. Here's the problem, though. Is that when we start thinking of kingdoms, for most of us, I know some of us have more experience with kingdoms than other people, but for those of us who have grown up in this country, we don't deal with kingdoms very often. We don't have a mindset. We don't have a paradigm, a kingdom paradigm. So this concept can actually be difficult to even grasp, right? Because we live in a democratic republic and we have townships, and we have counties, and we have states, and then we have our country, and we have Canada and Mexico, and this is our country, but it's not a kingship, okay? That's not what it is. So we have trouble relating to it. So I want to give you something that may help you relate to it a little better, and that is the NFL, okay? I just want you to think about it. If I said define the NFL, what is the National Football League? Define that. Write it out. What's the definition? You might go right to your favorite football team, the Denver Broncos. That's where you'd go, probably. Amen? Or whatever your favorite team is. You might go there, but is your favorite team, is that one team, is that the totality of what the National Football League is? Is even all the teams together, is that what it is? It's not. It's more, it's bigger than the sum of its components. So let me help you understand what the kingdom of God is by saying what it isn't. That's what we're going to look at first. What the kingdom of God isn't. Because we can be confused on this. Here's what it isn't. It is not the church. This is not the kingdom of God in its totality. Is it part of the kingdom of God? Is it a part of it? Yes, absolutely. Very important part. Very important. God designed it. God created it. But the church is not the kingdom of God, any more than one individual NFL team is the National Football League. Life in the hereafter or heaven, is heaven the kingdom of God? No, it's not. Is it a big part of the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God, is it a component? Yes, it is. But it's not the kingdom of God. It's like the Super Bowl of the NFL. When we get to heaven, find it's the consummation of everything. For us, it's not, the kingdom of God is not personal salvation or holiness individually. But is your personal salvation, your trust in Christ, you becoming a born-again Christian, is that a part of the kingdom? Are you part of the kingdom at that point? Absolutely, but that does not make you the kingdom, the kingdom. It's like got you drafted into the NFL, but you are not the NFL. It's not a geographical or physical place. That'd be like saying that the Broncos Stadium or Raiders Stadium or whatever stadium, that is the NFL. Well, no, it's not. It's in there. It's an integral part. It's an element, but it's not the NFL. And a geographical physical space is not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And it's certainly not a political domain or realm, although there are people that may believe that and even teach that and teach that we are to usher in the kingdom of God by force, in one sense, politically, with our agendas and our whatever we do, we need to bring it in. Well, that is not the kingdom of God. It's not a political thing. And actually, this is what confused the disciples, wasn't it? Remember? When Jesus came and they realized he was the Messiah, what did a lot of them expect? And a lot of people around Jerusalem at that time in Israel, they expected the Messiah to come back and set up his earthly kingdom right then and there. And it confused them when Jesus didn't do that. See, he brought the kingdom partially. He will consummate the kingdom in the future when heaven comes to earth and Jesus rules for 1,000 years on this planet. But it's not now, it's future. And that can confuse people. The kingdom is not all these things. It is not even all the sum of it. It's bigger and more diverse than we imagine. And that's why it can be a mystery. That's why it can be a mystery. That's what is the kingdom of God? Well, I thought this was a good quote. Oskin has said, Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God is organic, not organizational. It grows like a seed. It works like leaven, secretly, invisibly, surprisingly, irresistibly. That's what the kingdom, it's a mystery, but it's so important. And it's critical for us to understand as believers, we are kingdom people. We are citizens of heaven. That'll change our lives. And once we understand what the kingdom is, then our mandate becomes clear and will be more effective. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Here's what the Greek word for kingdom means. kingship. This idea of reigning or ruling is in most definitions of what the kingdom of God is, if you study it out. And I gave you, what I'm going to give you is just a partial list of some of the definitions that I was just typing out as I studied this out. What does this guy say? What does this group say? What does this Bible dictionary say? Is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, John Piper says, is God's reign, very simply. Kingdom of God is God's reign. The Lion Encyclopedia of the Bible says the kingdom of God is the realm and rule of God in people's lives. And there's a common thread through here. Just see if you can pick it out. Jeremy Treat says the kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. George Ladd said the kingdom of God is simply the rule of God. Dallas Willard said God reigning. Mary Fairchild said the realm where Jesus Christ reigns as king and God's authority is supreme. Most of these have this idea of a realm, have power, have rule, have authority. So I came up with my own summary definition that helps me, and I've been thinking about this all week as well. The kingdom of God is the realm, the rule, and the reign of God. Amen? All right, we can go home now. Okay, thanks for coming. It's all settled. There it is. In fact, you could even, and this helped me, when you read about the kingdom of God in the Bible, you could replace the phrase the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which are the same phrase, by the way, the same meaning, with this phrase. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, you could replace it by saying the realm, rule, and reign of God is in you. You could do that because that's the definition. And that's actually helped me because kingdom is so ethereal. And I don't have a paradigm that I can understand that very well. But I do understand this. The kingdom of God is the realm, the rule, and the reign of God. That's what it is in my heart. If the kingdom, then Jesus, it's a realm of God's rule and reign right here in my heart. If our church, if God is king of our church, then this church is the realm, the rule, and the reign of God. Heaven, think about heaven right now, the spiritual realms. Is God's kingdom there? Can we define that as God's kingdom? Absolutely, because there's no one rebelling. There's nothing in heaven that wouldn't be within the realm, rule, and reign of God. How about hell? No, that is not his kingdom in a macro sense. It's not, because they're not worshiping him there. That is not the realm where he rules and reigns. Now, he is king over everything, and we'll get to that in a second, because it can get confusing. But this is a good definition, I think, that's helped me. So I'm going to give you a bonus on this point. So we've looked at what it isn't, what it is, the realm, the rule, and the reign of God. Where is it? I'm just going to throw this in because I thought this was kind of interesting and helpful. Where is the kingdom of God? There's three basic realms that we can speak of, just generally speaking. First, we'll look at broadly, where is the kingdom located? Well, broadly, it's located, God's eternal rule over the universe. That's where his kingdom is located, broadly speaking. He created everything. He's the king over everything and everyone. He's in charge of everything, whether you like it or not. And I'm speaking broadly here. You see what I'm saying? This is his world. This is his universe. It's not ours. We don't make the rules. Now, we can choose to reject the rules, and that's going to come to an end in the future, but right now, we can reject it. And I'm not making any political statements. I've learned I'm not going to do that, but I'll say this. I don't care which president is ruling, which president we elect. If you're holding up signs saying, not my president, newsflash, yes, he is, or yes, she is, whoever it is. I don't care who it is. If they've been duly elected in the United States of America, they are your president. You may not like it. You may not do what they say. You may not listen to them. You may slam them on social media. That's fine. But they are your president. You say, I don't follow Jesus. I don't believe in all that. I'm not religious. I don't need Jesus. All roads lead to heaven. Jesus isn't my king. Well, yes, he is. Whether you like it or not. You can hold up a sign, not my king. Yes, he is. Newsflash. You may be a rebellious citizen, or an obedient citizen, but you are a citizen of God's planet, of his kingdom, because he is a king, and he's coming back to set everything straight. He is a king. And that, so broadly speaking, the kingdom is everywhere. Individually speaking, it's God's spiritual rule over our hearts. That's where it's at. Individually speaking, there's a realm of God's rule and reign in our hearts as born-again believers who willingly submit to his authority. And then there's the literal location, which is Christ's future rule on earth, physical rule on earth, during the millennium. And that will be the culmination, the consummation of history when Jesus comes back and rules on this planet for 1,000 years when heaven comes down to earth. Now think of that. This is fascinating when you think about this idea of heaven coming down to earth. We read about that in Ephesians or Matthew 6:10 or Revelation 21, heaven coming down to earth. Actually, the Matthew 6:10, that's the Lord's Prayer, which was what? What does Jesus teach his disciples to pray? It's very interesting. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? If we replace the realm of the rule and the reign of Christ with kingdom, thy kingdom come, no, thy rule and thy reign come and on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, right now, Jesus, God has full reign in the realm of heaven. Bring that down to earth. That's going to happen on earth as well. We know that is. In Philippians 2, just as a sidebar, and this actually really encouraged me. In Philippians 2, it helps make sense of this verse. Let me read you the verse. It says, "Therefore, speaking after Jesus rose from the dead, after he died, and Paul is talking about how Jesus was exalted, he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that to the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every knee, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All three will become one, and everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." That's the future, though. So that's where the kingdom of God is. And I summarize this as well, and I've known this one for a while. It's helped me. Where is the kingdom of God? Wherever God is worshipped as king. That's where the kingdom of God is. If it's in your heart tonight, that's where the kingdom of God is. If it's here in this church, that's where the kingdom of God is. So we learn what it is, what it isn't, and where it is. Let's look at why it's important. Why does it matter? Why do we even care? What difference does it make? Well, here's the first thing. It matters because it mattered to Jesus. And I'm going to give you 9 very quick points to emphasize the fact that the kingdom of God was so important, so central to Jesus' life and his message and his ministry. It should matter to us. First of all, we see that Jesus talked about the kingdom more than anything else. There's over 160 times in the New Testament, 160, the word kingdom is used. 127 times of those were by Jesus in the Gospels. It mattered to Jesus. The kingdom mattered. Number two, his first sermon was about the kingdom. In Galilee, he talked about, repent, the kingdom is near. Number three, the parables about the kingdom show that it was very important to him, critical that we understand it. It's interesting that Jesus never defined it. That's one reason it's kind of mysterious. He gave us examples. He used the parables to tell us the kingdom of God is like, not is, but is like all these things. And think about all the different parables that he gave us on the kingdom. Here's what the kingdom's like in the 4 soils and the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and the yeast and the treasure and the pearl and the wedding feast. All those were parables to help us understand what the kingdom is like. Just to give us a taste of it. It's important to Jesus. He felt an urgency to speak about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, the disciples said, hey, Jesus, there's a bunch of people that want to hear from you. He says, no, I need to go to other towns and preach the kingdom of God. There was an urgency. He taught his disciples to pray. We already talked about that in Matthew 6. Here's how you pray: thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven down to earth, Lord Jesus. Number six, he challenged his disciples to seek the kingdom first. That's fascinating. That's amazing. First thing you do, disciples, seek my kingdom first. Do you do that every day? It's the first thing we should see. Do I do that? If it's confusing, then I'm probably not doing that. I'm going to clear up that confusion. Number seven, he sent his disciples out to preach something. Guess what he told them to preach about? The kingdom. Preach about the kingdom. He sent the 12 out. He gave his disciples the keys to the kingdom in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he told them, you're going to sit on thrones in my kingdom. It's pretty important. And it became pretty important to the disciples at that point. We're going to be in the kingdom, sitting on thrones, ruling. And finally, he spent time after his resurrection explaining it. Really, the first thing, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, says Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection teaching and preaching on the kingdom. Would you agree with me that it's kind of important to Jesus? I would suggest if it's important to him, it should be important to us. That's why the kingdom matters. Here's the second reason the kingdom matters. It's because it's good news. That's why it matters. We have the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is just that. It is good news. And that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, gospel means good news. So the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the realm, of the reign and the rule of God. We should be sharing it. We should be excited about it. That's why it matters. People need to hear the good news. Don't you think people need some good news lately? Wouldn't that be good to give them some good news? There's a lot of bad news out there. Let's give them some good news. This is good news. The message of the kingdom is good news. You know, I experienced that just recently with a good friend of mine. And honestly, I'm not kidding when I say I prayed for him for close to 40 years now. I've been praying. Love this person. But they're not very interested. They haven't been very interested at all in 40 years in any type of religion experience or Jesus. Don't go to church. Don't care to go to church. Kind of even make fun of me a little bit for my being a Jesus guy. And was very isolated. And I had a chance, and this is somebody I pray for consistently. And just a few weeks ago, I had a chance to sit down with him just to greet him. I was in the area and sat with him and began to talk, and I could tell something was different. He was somewhat agitated, and he began speaking, and he said some things that I just said, well, wait a minute, what's going on with you? What's happening here? He said, I'm done. I'm done with life. I look at all this crap, he said. It leaves me empty. I'm just empty. I have nothing to live for. I think about dying every day. I think about suicide every day, is what he told me. And I went, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on here. He says, no, you didn't come to talk about that. I said, oh, yes, I did. I said, this is why I'm here. Let's talk. Tell me what's happening. And I just listened to him and empathized with him. And he's just come to the point where he realizes that life is so empty. Here's what's happened. He's had a different king. He's had himself on the throne of his heart. He is his own king. And he is in the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the devil. And the devil only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's not a very good king. And he loves to ruin people's lives. He's ruined this person's life. And he finally just kind of woke up and he says, I am despondent. I am despairing. I don't know what to do. I've never been this way before. Why should I even keep on going? And he said this to me. He said, I know you have the answers. Tell me what I need to do. He was desperate. 40 years I've been praying for this guy. And here's the opportunity. And I said, I love you. I said, there's hope. And I made sure he wasn't going to hurt himself. And I went through all that. I said, here's what I want to tell you. Is there is hope. And I share with him how Jesus is the king. And he loves him. And he died for him. He died for me. And that's changed my life for the last 40 years. and he can change your life. But you need to humble yourself. He said, just tell me what to do. So here's what you do. You've got to humble yourself. Admit you're a sinner. Confess your sins to Christ. Understand that he's the only one that can pay for your sins, that he did pay for your sins. Thank him for dying for you and that you want to receive the gift of eternal life. He said, help me. So we prayed right there together for him to receive Christ after 40 years of prayer. He became a child of God, a child of the King. And here's what I want to say is that when faced with things like that, here's what I know. I've only got one source of good news. And that's Jesus, my King. And I'm a kingdom person. I'm a child of the King. And I am called to tell people about the good news of the kingdom. And draw people, invite people in. It's the best news anyone can ever hear. And he got done praying. He said he had felt so much lightness, so much heaviness just leave him. And this is what we do. We tell people about the good news because we're kingdom people. This is what we have to share. And it changes lives. And it changes eternity. It's good news. Why do we care about the kingdom? Because it's good news. Amen? It is good news. And we should share it with people. We shouldn't be afraid to share something good with people. It's good news. Listen, we've looked at what the kingdom is, what it isn't, why it's important. Let's finish up with, how does it apply to me? How does it apply to you and to me? How does being a citizen of the kingdom affect my life? How should it? And I want to share with you three things in conclusion here. Three things that it gives us. What does being a child of the King, a part of the kingdom, a kingdom person, understanding what the kingdom of God is, it's the realm of the rule and reign of God, how should it affect my life? There's three things it gives us. Number one, it gives us purpose. Number two, it gives us peace. And number three, it gives us protection. And I want to end with one parable before we go into those three points to conclude. One parable that Jesus gave us that is describing the kingdom of God. Now, parable, you need to understand. And here's the parable. Parable of the wedding banquet or wedding feast. A parable is simply a story that goes this way. And really, there's a parallel story, isn't there? And the parallel story is the whole point of the story. Everything in this story is pointing toward a deeper truth. That's what a parable does. It points you to a deeper truth. And this story is pretty easy to figure out what the parallel story is, okay? The wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22, we'll read the first 10 verses here. It says this, see if you can figure out what the parallel story is and what our role, what is God telling us our role is as his servants, as his kingdom people, his children. It says in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven, and by the way, I learned this week, the reason that we read some of the disciples use the words kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God, like Matthew or here, Matthew usually, he uses the words kingdom of heaven, is because he's trying to be good to Orthodox Jewish people who don't use the word God. They don't even spell it. They won't say the word God, so he uses kingdom of heaven to honor them. So it's the same thing. It's kingdom of God, but he uses kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now let's just think about this. Who's the king? God. Who's the son? Jesus. What about this wedding? Have you ever heard about a wedding banquet that's coming in the future? Have you heard of anything like that in the Bible? Revelation 21, Ephesians chapter 5? Yeah, who's getting married to who in that wedding banquet? Jesus is getting married to us. We're the bride. And that's what it's talking about. Talking about this wedding banquet that's coming, that God is preparing for his son to be married to us. Those who have been born again, redeemed. Wash white for our king. Okay, that's how it starts. And it continues on. The king sent his servants, again in this story, that parallel would be you and I, his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those I've invited that I prepared my dinner, my oxen, and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come, to the wedding banquet, says the king. God is so generous. God is not stingy. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And you're going to see it in a second, good and bad. He wants everyone there. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Speaking of the prophets that have been here in the past, seized them and killed them. They were just bringing good news. Verse 7, the king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is a description of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And we understand what the parallel story is. In this, we can see what kingdom people should be doing. What's one of the things that kingdom people should be doing? What did the servants do? What did God tell them to do? Invite. Go out and invite. God's given us purpose. And that purpose is to tell others about the kingdom. Go out, invite them. I don't care how good they are or bad they are. By the way, that's not what matters. God's not looking at that. He's just looking if you'll receive the invite. He didn't say, oh, clean up your life and then come to the wedding banquet. No, bring the good and the bad. Bring them all, anyone that will come. The only people, listen, the only people that won't be in heaven are the ones that refuse to come. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose to go there by rejecting the king's invitation. He's invited all of us to come. We can choose to come or we can choose not to. It's our choice. But you and I, as born-again Christians, as kingdom people, we are called to go out to the highways and the byways and invite people into the wedding banquet. And that gives us purpose. That's what I live for. That's what I live for. And I have for 40 years, and I will for the rest of my life. I just did marriage counseling with a couple that I'm just getting to know. First thing I do in marriage counseling is I find out where they're at spiritually so I can invite them to the wedding, the real wedding. They want to talk about their wedding. I want to talk about this wedding that's coming up. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? That's the most important thing. Your wedding's important, but it's not important as God's wedding. I want you to be there, and I share the gospel with them. So what to do? That's our purpose. Number two, it gives us, well, let me ask you these last three questions for each of these points. Are you inviting others to God's wedding banquet? That's a fill in the blank. Are you inviting others? Here's the second thing, being a kingdom, a child of the king, being part of the kingdom, gives us peace. When life is hard, especially, you can have peace. You can have joy in the midst of difficulties. Why? Because you have a king who is in control. Things aren't out of control. We have a king that is all powerful. Our king is in control. That gives me peace. I don't know about you. We have a king. Not only is he powerful, but he's wise and he's good and he's kind and he loves us so much that he would sacrifice his only son for us. That gives me peace. I can trust him. We have a king who loves and cares for us individually, not just as a group of people, but individually. God cares for each one of us. In fact, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit inside every believer. The king lives inside of me. The kingdom is within me. God's realm of his rule and reign is in me. And he's in you if you're a believer. That should give you peace. And to top it all off, we're going to be at the wedding feast. And God's going to wipe every tear. And it's going to be so beautiful and so wonderful. And we're going to be there with Jesus. And we'll be there with our friends and family who are Christians forever and ever. That should give you peace. Whatever you're going through now, you know where you're going. It's like, I've got a trip coming up to Maine. We're going to Maine this year. I can look at that and go, oh, yeah, this is a hard day, but we're going to Maine. I'm going to eat lobsters like crazy. That'll be a good day. I'm looking forward to it. Heaven's going to be a million times better. The wedding feast, we're going to it. Are you experiencing peace even when life's hard? You can be. You can be, men and women. And finally, the third thing it gives us is protection. And I'm talking about when this life is over, protection. Eternal life protection. God will protect us on this planet, but while we're on this planet, we need to understand we're going to have trouble. You become a Christian doesn't mean your troubles are over. In fact, they may have just increased. Jesus promises us trouble on this planet. But when we get to heaven, your salvation is secure. You're protected. Your salvation, if you are born again, if you believe, if you've taken the gift of eternal life, it is protected. It is secure. Why? Because Jesus promised that I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if I leave, I'm going to come back and get you. Jesus promised us that. And then he promises no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one. If you're a Christian, your salvation is secure. Let me ask you a question. Are you 100% sure of your salvation? If not, why not? And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand there's the thought, and this is what most people, quite honestly, tell me when I ask them this, how sure are you that you're going to go to heaven? And I've asked thousands of people that. I asked this couple that this week. That's what I start with. Two questions. How sure are you going to heaven? Give me your answers. Think of it. 0 to 100%. Most people won't go to 100 because they realize that they're sinful. And I get that. You feel like, I think I had the right answer, but I know that I'm a bad person. So I'm just going to fudge. I'm going to go down to 80. I can't say 100. That seems arrogant. Does it? I'm 100%, and I'm a bad guy. I've got bad attitudes. I sin, but I'm 100%. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm so awesome? No! Because God did a really good job dying on the cross for me. He did a really good job. And then he offered it to me as a gift. And he doesn't take gifts back. And I took it and made him happy. I'm going to heaven not because I'm so good, but because Jesus died for all my sins. Are you 100% sure? If not, settle it. You need to settle it. So in summary, the kingdom of God is available to everyone. Amen? You can have it. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven tonight, if you don't know for sure that you're going to be part of God's kingdom and the wedding banquet and that your sins are forgiven, then talk to me or talk to one of the pastors or go to our connections and we'd love to tell you. That's what we're here for. We want you to be at the wedding banquet that is in the future and it's coming. Remember what the kingdom of God is. It's the realm and the rule and the reign of God. Remember where it is? Where is the kingdom of God? Wherever God is worshipped as king. That's where the kingdom of God is. So let me ask you, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Yes, you are? Then get out there and invite people to come. Get out there and invite people to the wedding of the Lamb. If you're not, become a Christian tonight. The choice is yours. Why would you say no to that offer? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you so much that you love us. And I love this. I'm going to share this quote with you. We can go back to it. It's such a good quote. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead. Lord, we don't want to miss your kingdom. And I pray for my friends that are here tonight. They wouldn't miss the kingdom. They would choose you. They would choose to willingly and joyfully allow you to rule and reign in their heart as their king. They would become a part of your kingdom, the realm of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that many people will come to know you, understanding that you love them, you care for them, you died for them. We thank you so much that the kingdom is available to every one of us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for being our king, and we worship you tonight. And as we sing now, we want to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.